So if you were with us last week, we kind of got to the point where Joseph had become Pharaoh's right-hand man. So he had been set up over over the whole kingdom. There was a famine coming. That was the dream that he interpreted for Pharaoh. So they knew they had 7 years to build up stores of supplies and food, and then they knew there was going to be a seven-year famine. Well, now we're in the second year of the famine. And so Joseph's brothers from Israel have started to experience famine, and their father Jacob sends them to Egypt where they know there is bread to be bought. And Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize Joseph. And so we get into this little bit of a cat and mouse game between Joseph and his brothers. And so he gives them food, but then he sends them back to their father, and he keeps one of the brothers so they can prove that the littlest brother, Benjamin, is still alive. And so the brothers make their way back. Jacob won't let Benjamin go, and they stay for a while till the food's exhausted. And then finally, he relents. So Benjamin goes with the other brothers, they make their way back to Egypt. Joseph then again kind of starts to do some trickery. And as they're leaving, he hides a silver chalice in the food on Benjamin's donkey, and then busts them and says, "All right, Benjamin's going to have to be my slave." And then Judah, the brother who had gone on a tirade to convince everyone to sell Joseph into slavery way back, then makes this impassioned speech trying to convince this man, he doesn't know he's his brother, to relent and even take him as a slave instead of Benjamin. And so it's a moment here in the 45th chapter where the tension is high. If you've not read the story before, you don't know how it's going to resolve itself. It's one where we could have a real turn of revenge and full-throated vengeance from Joseph on his brothers who had done him wrong, or we could have something more beautiful. And so that's the context for this. I'm going to start in the first verse of chapter 45 of Genesis. "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, 'Send everyone away from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him. So dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come closer to me.' And they came closer. He said, 'I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. A few minutes ago, we got to pray that incredible prayer that Jesus taught us. The Lord's Prayer, and it's I'm gonna earn the nickname Pastor Obvious here, but it is genius, that prayer, and Jesus is a genius. That prayer is one that we can glide through by rote, but when we slow down and really pay attention to the ordering and to the words that Jesus teaches us, it is nothing short of staggering. Now, Jesus part of what I'm really reflecting on in terms of the genius of this today is that Jesus could have started by saying, as we forgive those who trespass against us, our Father, and gone from there. But he did not start with that very hard work of forgiveness. That he builds up to it. It begins with the reflection of our Father in heaven and hallowed be thy name. It even talks about give us our daily bread. And then it builds up to that core movement of forgiveness. I think that part of the genius of that is that for most of us, forgiveness isn't something that we just wake up in the morning saying, who can I forgive today? Let me go out in the street and see if I can get someone to slap me so I can turn my other cheek. Most of us aren't wired like that naturally. Forgiveness is something that we develop into. It is a long journey of work to become people who forgive. That's part of what has been so fun to spend this month on Joseph. Now, it's been fun for the preachers. I hope it's been somewhat fun for you. But spending a month on Joseph is really helpful because usually when we preachers preach on this, we get one shot and we tell the whole story. And it almost makes it look as if forgiveness is just something we should be able to do at the drop of a dime. But for Joseph, building up to this moment literally has been decades. It's a two-decade process to go from the original hardship to this beautiful moment of forgiveness and reconciliation. And so I think it begs the question, how does Joseph get there? What is it that's part of this journey that leads him to grow into the kind of person who is capable of offering forgiveness? Now, if you were with us over the last couple of weeks, we have talked some about Joseph's focus on God's presence in his life. The original dream that he had where he had that dream of lording it over his brothers doesn't even mention God. And then when he goes before Pharaoh, he has that interpretation of dreams that puts God at the center. Five times, if you recall, he named God in narrating Pharaoh's dreams. Well, as he meets with his brothers in this scene, he again references the story of how they got here. Four times he names God in explaining how they got here. He has conditioned himself by God's grace to be looking for God in the story of his life. Now, I'm sure some of you have seen this before. There's this a short little video that was put out by a couple social psychologists, a guy named Christopher Chabris and Daniel Simons. And basically, it's called the Selective Attention Test. And in it, if you remember it, you watch this video. It says, watch the video and count the number of times the people in white pass the ball. And so the video unrolls, and you see there's like some kids dressed in black, some kids dressed in white, and they're bouncing basketballs at each other. And you focus in, and you watch, and you're trying to watch the kids dressed in white and how many times they pass. Video ends, and then the screen says, how many times did you count? And then it says, you counted 15 times. And then it says, did you see the gorilla? And if you're like me, even when I knew the gorilla was coming, I still didn't see any gorilla. You have to go back and you watch. And sure enough, you're so hyper-focused on the people dressed in white bouncing that you miss this kid walk through the middle of the scene dressed up as gorilla and like wave and then walk off. When we focus so much, on one thing, we can miss a whole lot. Now, I want to tell you, if you spend your life looking for all the ways you've been done wrong, you will see them. You will be the victim if you spend your life looking for the ways in which you are. If you spend your life looking for the ways that you are the center of the universe, it might not be true, but you're going to think you are. Everything you see around you will confirm it. And if you spend your life looking for ways to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You will eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow you will die. What we look for is what we see. And if we spend our life looking for those things, is what we will see. But I want to tell you, if you will spend your life looking for God, your eyes will be opened in a different way. And like Joseph, you might just see the Lord in your life. In the Gospel of John, the first chapter, it describes this scene where Jesus is walking around in the camp of John the Baptist. And two of John's disciples see Jesus walking by, and they start to follow him. And then Jesus turns around. It's the first thing Jesus says. His very first words in the entire Gospel of John are this: what are you looking for? What are you looking for? Our calling is to be the kind of people that look for God. When we look for God, we begin to see the story of our lives differently because of God's presence. The Lord's Prayer sets us up for that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. That language points us to be open to the presence of God in our lives. And that's what Joseph does. Joseph is dogmatic about looking for God's presence, even in the hard stuff. Joseph has trained himself, and by God's grace, to see. Now, this moment is just so tense. Again, if you don't know how the story ends, everything's standing on the balance of a knife. And it's Joseph has, in this moment, he could very easily exact revenge on his brothers. He could just snap his fingers, and guards from Pharaoh's camp could come in. They could get thrown into the dungeon, or worse. But Joseph cuts through this moment of potential revenge and retribution with a question. He says to his brothers, "Is my father still alive? Is my father still alive?" Such an interesting question, especially because Joseph has already asked it multiple times. He's asked about his father. And then, as I shared earlier, right before this passage, at the end of chapter 44, there is a 16-verse speech from his brother Judah. And so Judah is in his speech, he's relaying, remembering the whole story that got him to this moment. And in doing so, Judah says the word father 15 times. Father, father, father. And it ends, literally the very last word that Judah says before the speech ends is the word father. It ends saying, "For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me, Benjamin? I fear to see the suffering that would come upon my father." Father, father. So Joseph knows his father is still alive. Joseph has heard all about him over the course of this whole story unfolding from his brothers. He is not seeking information in this moment. So why does he ask? Why is this the question? I suspect it's because of the dramatic moment where revenge could be seized. If Joseph, like any of us, in a moment where we can get revenge, Joseph is almost surely tempted to throw his brothers into jail or worse. He's almost surely tempted. But in Judah's speech, there's something that really awakens the moment for him, I think. And that is, if Joseph goes through with revenge, if Joseph chooses to do more than just play games with his brothers, but truly exact retribution, it will grieve his father to the death. And there's, I think, as Judah reminds him of this, I believe that Joseph's heart gets pierced and he realizes that he could give in to temptation. Now, this moment of truth, this moment of grief, is one that requires a certain quality that is on short order in our world, and that quality is humility. We live in a world that is very quick to judge and slow to reflect. If Joseph's focus had been on everything that his brothers had done wrong, there's no question he would have followed through with retribution. But for him to have a moment where he can pause, realize what he could do, and to pull back, takes incredible humility. There's a reason, I think, that Jesus in the Lord's Prayer has an ordering. He says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." He's forcing us to look into the mirror. We begin first by remembering we've sinned. We have fallen short. And our job is not to count the sins of the others around us. Our job is to have the humility to recognize that we have sinned and fallen short. In Luke's gospel, Jesus tells that parable. Two men are going to the temple to pray, and one of those men is a Pharisee, and he stands up front and loudly proclaims, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income." And then he says that the tax collector is standing over there, won't even look up, is beating his chest, and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, truly I tell you, only one of these two will go home justified, will go home forgiven. Part of the power of the story of Joseph is that he is able to see that he might be tempted. He's able to see the pain that he could inflict. He's able to choose to go a different way. Now, when Joseph cuts that tension, he not only makes a declaration about his father, is my father still alive, he also makes a declaration very simply about his identity. He says, the very first words he says to his brothers, I am Joseph. I am Joseph. Part of the power of the story is that rather than focusing on the sins collected by his brothers, Joseph, it seems, is really focused on who God is calling him to be. God wants Joseph to be a forgiving person. God wants Joseph to be a generous person. I don't believe God wants Joseph to be a bitter person. I don't believe God wants Joseph to be full of resentment. The Lord's Prayer lifts up to us that sense of God bestowing good things upon us. Give us this day our daily bread. God wants us to not be a people of resentment and bitterness, but to be full of love and joy and peace. That's what God wants to give us. I was reading recently the book by Adam Hamilton about forgiveness. And in that book, he starts out with this image of a backpack. And what Hamilton did was he preached a sermon where he had a bunch of rocks on the altar and he had a backpack on. And as he was walking around, he started to pick up rocks, and the rocks would represent sin in his life, anger or bitterness, resentment. And some of them were little pebbles and some of them were big rocks. And by the end of the sermon, he'd filled his backpack up with all of those the symbols of sin, and he said he could barely walk. Recently, some members of my family made it our way over to Stone Mountain. I'd been there before, but it's incredible how much steeper it's gotten through the years. And as we were going up, we had a little backpack and with just a few little things, and all I could think about is, man, if I'd had like a 60-pound backpack full of rocks, Pastor Martha would have just had a great sermon for my funeral, and it'd be over. So often in life, I mean, life's hard enough. Life is a steep climb up Stone Mountain. How often are we putting into our satchels those things which hold us back, things that weigh us down, stones that make us drag? That is not God's greatest vision for you and me. God does not want us to be people burdened with resentment and anger. God wants us to be joyful and peaceful. I love the language from Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we focus on what we're putting into our backpack, we let go of those heavy burdens. If we're focused on all the wrongs that other people are carrying, all we do is fill our own backpack up. And frankly, friends, that doesn't slow down the other person. It only weighs us down. The moment turns after Joseph has declared his identity, after he's asked about his father. He calls them closer. He says, brothers, come closer. And he weeps uncontrollably. And they hug and they kiss, not just the brother Benjamin that's by the same mother, but all the brothers, it says. And then at the very end, it says they begin to talk. It is a beautiful scene of forgiveness and reconciliation. Let's remember, though, that it doesn't happen at the drop of a dime. Joseph builds up to this. This moment comes because he is willing to look for God in his life in all aspects. It comes because he's got the humility to hold back when he needs to hold back and name his own shortcomings. And it comes because he's looking for what God is calling him to be, not how God is calling other people to be different. You and I, as we leave this space, we go into a world that loves vengeance, that loves resentment. But we are called to walk in a different way. May we have the courage to follow Joseph. Let us pray. Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Amen.